love you tonight. I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the anointing. I thank you that your word and your spirit sustains us. Thank you for sustaining me. I thank you for the unction, Father, and the ability to teach. Give us ears to hear, give us a heart to receive, and give us feet to carry this truth. We honor you, Holy Spirit. We need you. We need you. You lead us into all truth. You bring us into the depth of understanding that no man can. And so we yield to you as your children, as your students of your word. In Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. All right, last time we got together, by the way, good to see Miriam here. Good to see Sandy here. I told Miriam and I told Sandy the first time. First time you visit her, second time you are family. So make yourself at home. Amen. Good to have you here. Tell me who you have, Sandy, again. Hi, Julianne. Good to see you. She gave me something like that. Okay, so we're communicating. Amen, Julianne. Good to have you. All right, last time we got together, if you'll flip back on your notes, I like to always go over some of the prior teaching so we can jump into the reality of what's taking place now and kind of catch up. One thing you have to understand about Revelation chapter 12, 13, and 14 is if you do not have a proper foundation of this teaching and the people that are teaching you does not have a proper foundation, then all of their eschatology from that point and the point after will be incorrect. It won't fit right. And so that's why we've taken the time to really go over this. So remember, chapters 12 and 14 are teaching flashbacks, if you will, teaching flashbacks by the great apostle. John was a pastor. John pastored after he left the island of Patmos. And so when you read the book of Revelation, it's not only a letter, it's a teaching series from an elder man of God. Okay? And how many of y'all know that when you have somebody that's an elder or a statesman teaching, they really like to give you total detail. And so moving away from John, that's how the Father is. He wants you to have as much information as you possibly can. I believe in just outpouring scripture on you and letting you check it out and get line upon line, precept upon precept. Why? Because revelation breeds revelation. Let me try that again. Revelation breeds revelation. If you really, if the teaching is anointing, if the Holy Ghost is in the house, you'll begin to have revelation on your own from what took place here, and it will even surpass the guy teaching. And that's what you want. That's what I want, because a true father always wants his sons and daughters to do what? Exceed them. I want my children to be better than me. I want them to be more prosperous. I want them to be wiser. I want them to have greater relationship with God. So I just established that foundation to say that when we teach this, we're just trying to put this deposit into your spirit so that you can gain a greater revelation. So last time we got together was chapter 13. Remember this? We were talking about what? We're talking about the beast system. Is that correct? Talking about the beast system. Again, you got to understand how this is being taught so that you can have a firm understanding and relationship. So verse 1 talked about what? He stood upon the sand or the beach of the sea, and he saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Remember, this is not Tom the house cat. In fact, the word in the Greek is venomous. It's a poisonous, it's very nasty, disgusting type of beast. So it's not something you're going to enjoy, okay? Or the nations are going to enjoy. Then we go on to the seven heads, which speaks of the seven world powers, you know, the seven seas, the ten horns. Remember, horns in the Bible always represents power. Say power. Power, always. Why? Because he did what? He took the anointing oil and he poured it out of the horn of the oil. And so it represents the power. So he had complete power. And so it goes on, and we talked about that. We talked about the leopard and the bear and the lion. Again, this is not some pretty scene of some type of nice political system or ecumenical system. In fact, everything that looks cute and pretty now that is in the form of the beast system and the Antichrist system will soon turn its face to what it really is. Amen. And that's the saddest thing about America is because we're not ready for it, because our preachers aren't preaching apocalyptic, revelatory knowledge of the last days. We're still trying to get you blessed. Amen. The Bible says, blessed is the man who reads the book of Revelation. Curses the man that adds to it or takes it away. You want to be blessed? Read what God's up to in the last days. And so we talked about that. We talked about this is basically the Antichrist coming into power and the false prophet. The Antichrist and the false prophet coming into power. So let's get past that. You've got good notes on that. Again, if you want, get the CD and you have a little more detail on that. All right. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Now, again, these are considered flashbacks to what God is trying to teach us through the apostle so that we can have a firm understanding. Listen, God never holds anything back from you as a mystery. Never. It may be a mystery until you proceed and pursue it, but it is never meant to stay that way. I don't know if you know that or not. You shouldn't. There should not be a lot of mysteries in your life. You should seek the Father. You say, how can I do that? Well, the Bible says it's the glory of a king to search out a matter. Amen. I want to know some stuff about my life. I want to know why I've had some negatives. Anybody here today? Because sometimes if I learn my negatives, I can turn them into positives. So that's very important. So again, Revelation chapter 14. Here we go. This is bringing us into the understanding. We've just gone through chapter 12, which deals with Israel. Again, if you don't have a good firm grip on or grasp on chapter 12, you will put Israel out of the place, and you'll have all kinds of wrong theology. But chapter 14 now begins. This is the complement to chapter 11, which is the rapture chapter. I'm not a pre-tribulation rapture guy. I've preached it in the past. I teach what I teach. I show you scripture. You make the decision on your own. But the Bible is very clear. The rapture takes place in Revelation chapter 11, not a Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And so I don't have time to go over that. You have to go get the CD for that, and explains it, I think, pretty clear. So look at this. And I looked, and lo, a lamb. Everybody say Jesus. And he stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Let's stop there for a second. This Mount Zion is not earth. This is heaven. Because you have to go back to Revelation chapter 11 at the end there. What happens? They go from being in the temple in Revelation chapter 1 with the two witnesses where they were measuring the temple, remember? And they were not to measure the part for the Gentiles. Remember that? Then after that period of time, what happened at the end of Revelation chapter 11? They were now in the temple of God, and the Ark of the Covenant was before the throne. Woo! So we've transferred and we've translated and we raptured, if you will, out of the current situation during the tribulation at the midpoint when the abomination of desolation takes place. And so the scene of 12 and 13 is leading up to chapter 14. So let's go back. And I look, and lo, a lamb, or Jesus, stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. Really, the translation for forehead should be face. In other words, it may not necessarily be a type of mark. It can just be the glory. You ever seen somebody have the glory all over them? I've had it several times too. You know, it's wonderful, come out of prayer and everybody goes, woo. What happened to Moses? They said they had to put a veil on him. Why? Because it was like lightning rods. It was like beams of light. I believe, man, I'm about to run around this building. I believe you can get so close to God that you can get a tan from heaven. Come on, Lily Whites. You know what I mean? We spend all kinds of money trying to darken up, but all you got to do is get in the presence of God. Amen? And so I believe that it, you know, it could also be a literal mark, but in the original Greek or the strength of that word, it is talking about the face. Let me just say this in passing, if you've ever studied the book of Revelation, the 144,000 Jews are spoke about in Revelation chapter 7. Do you remember that? They get the seal upon them, and then they go out and preach the gospel. Well, right here, there's two schools of thought, and I always like to bring you schools of thought so you can make an educated decision yourself instead of reading your favorite preacher's book and saying, that's what I believe. I've been past that a long time. I love a lot of great preachers, but I want to know the word myself. The only way to know the word yourself is to study for yourself. And so one school of thought is that these are those 144,000 Jews. Another thought is that this is a symbolic revelation of the totality of the body of Christ. And I'm going to prove that possibility as we go along. Is that okay? Remember, I believe that God gives you Bible codes. I'm not talking about the random computer thing, but I believe God gives you hints. I believe he gives you parts and he gives you pieces. Why? He doesn't want you in the dark. I mean, God's so awesome, man. All he's got to do is say one word and blow our little minds away. Amen. But that's not his style. He wants us to learn. God doesn't tease you. I hear people all the time say, you know, they feel God's beating them up and God's doing it. That's not the Father I know. He's an awesome God. He loves me. I'm the apple of his eye. I'm his favorite one right now. Oh, see how y'all are. Yeah. Come on now. Say, I'm the favorite one. Woo-hoo! Some of y'all just let that go. Oh, yeah, because he's the preacher. No, man. You say, I'm the favorite one. And so those two schools of thought, and I'm going to show you the merger that I believe in. Is it going to make a difference in anything? No, it really doesn't. But it will complement itself. Okay, so let's go on. And just one other thought, that the 144,000 Jews is a multiplier of what? 12. What is 12? 12 is government, it's order, but it's also unity and connection. So it could be a symbolic show, and you decide in a minute. Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters. Many waters. Anytime you see waters, it is speaking of nations. Nations. So now we're transitioning from, I believe, the symbolic view of verse 1 now into the merger, because it just went from 144,000 to what? Nations, many waters, and the voice of a great thunder. Listen to this. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Now, what's really cool here is, you know, the voice of many waters and the thunderings many, many times throughout the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, that is given to Jesus. Isn't that right? But here's so cool. Here's the merger. You ready for this? Now, his voice and our voice is so intermingled in heaven, you can't tell the difference. Woo-wee! See, that's just the way it is when we praise. We're mingling with heaven. That's why heaven comes down. But he can't get a church that will connect properly because we're singing some... I wish I had somebody help me. We're singing some song that gratifies us and talks about how spiritual we are. And instead of saying, Lord, I lay my life down for you. Because I'm telling you, that's what heaven is saying right now. Heaven right now is singing the song of the martyr. Oh, nobody's here. Singing the song of the martyr. So what do? We do the same thing heaven's doing. And when we do that, there is a connection. And that connection brings an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why it rains in one church and don't rain in another. That's why you can walk in and feel the glory in one place and you feel a knife in your back in the other. Help me out, elder. Come on, some of y'all that travel different churches, you go visit, you know, I don't visit no church. I just stay in this church, amen. But if you go visit whatever, you know what I'm talking about. Don't have it all. We don't have everything perfect. But one thing we do have is a heart perfect towards God. But look at this. And my God's cool with that. I think my father appreciates the fact that he loves us and we try, amen. And I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters. Here we go. Here's the merger. As a voice of the great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. I sure hope I get to learn how to play a harp because I can't even play a piano. This is going to be rough. Verse 3. And they sung as it were a new song. Everybody say new song. It was a new song. What you're viewing is a party in heaven. What you're viewing is the completion of Revelation chapter 11 when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. Amen? And there's this party happening in heaven. And they saw. Listen, I don't know how much of a party I could have with a harp. I'm trying to do a lick right now. I can't. You know, I kind of like the little twang. Is anybody here? But for some way and some reason and somehow, them harps are going to be awesome. And they sang a new song before the throne. Where were they? Before the throne. Again, you're going to see the Revelation chapter 14 is now the finishing teaching. It's a break time between 11 and 15, 12, 13, and 14. He teaches, okay? Listen to this. And before the throne and before the four beasts or the four creatures, beast is the bad translation, King James, it is creatures, and the elders, and no man could learn that song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed, where? From the earth, Now they're no longer on earth. Now we're no longer on earth. We're in heaven. And these are they which were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. Let me just stop, but we're going to go to a couple scriptures. You know, in the past, there was a lot of error with this. In fact, people said, don't marry. You know, you could be part of the 144,000. There's people actually stood up and said, I'm not going to marry because I got to be a virgin and all these different things. That is not what they're talking about in the sense of the personal side of relationship. Let's go real quick. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Keep your finger here. Go to 2 Corinthians. Hey, can you be sure? You know, Paul said it's you know, he said, hey, man, you better marry so you don't burn. Anybody here? I got no help in here. But, you know, not good for me and to be alone and so on and so forth. But this is not what it's talking about. This is a spiritual condition. Okay, are you there? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste or chaste virgin to who? To Christ. See, our life, what he's talking about by being a virgin is to be away from idolatry. To not have the fornication with the world, not just the natural things, but the idolatry that's in the world. There's so much idolatry in the church. There's so much spiritual fornication going on with people ministering to the dead and all these different things. It's idiotic what goes on in the church, but it's happening today. And Paul is saying, look, in this particular portion, he's saying, I'm presenting you clean. You don't have those mess-ups. You don't have those tie-ups that go on in the church. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15. If you get a paper cut, we've got a first aid kit in the back. I know a lot of churches don't read the Bible. They just get up there and do stuff in the pulpit, but I'm going to give you the Bible. Amen? Because you can argue with me until the cows come home, but you can't argue with the Word of God. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, because the first fruits of them that slept. He's become the first fruits of them that slept. I'm reading this and because we're going to go to this in just a minute, but while we're here, listen to what he says. He's become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Hold that, okay? Hold that thought in your mind. Hold that in your mind. Now go back to Revelation chapter 14. Everybody still good? Nobody's mad yet? Well, hang on. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins, and they are it's they which follow who? The Lamb. Talking about discipleship, talking about worship, talking about not desiring anything but the Lamb. Whithersoever he goeth, these were redeemed where? From among men. Talking about the rapture. How do I know? Being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now, I just read to you, we are the first fruits with Christ at his coming. There isn't two first fruits. Do you see the merger and the connection? It's not the 144,000 Jews being singled out as it is in Revelation 7. It's a merger. He's talking about the totality of the body, because in the eyes and the mind of God, there is no female, there is no male, there's no Jew, there's no Greek. Come on, somebody. There's no black, there's no white, there's no creation. Nothing can separate us from God. Not even skin color, not even nationality, not even your bank account. Isn't that good? I'm glad God loved me when I was broke, and I'm glad he loved me when I had 10 cents in my pocket. Somebody just wave at the Lord and say, thank you. Listen, you ain't taking none of this stuff with you. You ain't taking none with you. Write down James 1:18. So you have that on the side, James 1:18. You need to get a chance to go home and read over it. Okay. So being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile. There's no lies. It's amazing how many people say they're a Christian and they lie to you. If you ever want to have a bad business deal, hook up with a Christian. Oh, come on, folks. You know what I'm talking about. I get really nervous when they say, hey, brother, I'm going to bless you, man. I'm like, why don't you put in my hand first, and then we'll talk about being your brother. And I don't want nothing to do with that blessing. How about you? Their mouth was found no guile. They didn't lie. They didn't practice lying. It wasn't part of their nature. Man, I wish we could get people to tell the truth. For they were without fault before the throne of God. Do you recognize and realize right now you're as pure as Jesus in the eyes of God? So some of you have a hard time with that. But his blood was shed to cleanse you and give you access into his throne. So how much more blood does it take to get you acceptable? I wish you, see, when you get over condemnation and conflict between your flesh and your emotions and the Word of God, you will live the most victorious life you've ever lived for before. Ain't got nothing to do with money. You'll just live victoriously. Why? Because he's for me and not against me. If he did it once, he'd die again for me. And if I was the only one in the room, and if you're the only one in the room, he'd do it for you. Man, what a relationship. What a relationship with our God. It amazes me. So many Christians are so sour because they don't know who they are and what God has done for them. Amen? Look what he says. They're without fault before the throne of God. How can you be without fault? We all make mistakes. I wouldn't want to be in your car on the way here. Somebody cutting you off or something fall while you're driving. You know, the worst time to get in an argument is on the way to church. Help me. Come on. You're so spiritual. You're so holy. Come on now. I mean, before you get your leg in your pants, something has happened. Either the coffee was wrong, something, you know, text, email. That's just the devil messing because he knows you won't get blessed at the house of God. But he said that without fault, there's only one way I can be without fault, and that's through the blood and being redeemed. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. This is going to be a little interesting here, and I'm going to throw out one analogy, and you can decide if you want to do it. And I'm only doing it because it's just something to think about. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. Really, the word translated midst of heaven should be mid-sky. It's mid-sky. It's not necessarily mid-heaven like heaven where God's throne is. It's mid-sky. Look it up in the Greek and you'll see that. It's very interesting. And a second thing that's interesting about this is this. Listen to what he says. Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, say every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every people. Now, here's a thought that's been put out there, and I'm just throwing this out there. Because of the word mid-heaven or mid-sky, there's an interesting fact here. Angels normally don't preach the gospel. If you look throughout the Bible, their calling is not to preach the gospel because they're not redeemed. Would somebody help me? We're redeemed, and only us can sing the song of the redeemed. Only I can tell you that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I can once was blind, but now I see. Only I can do that. An angel can't do that because an angel's always lived in eternal bliss. If he didn't fall with Satan and the fallen angels, two-thirds, that whole number there, one-third, he doesn't know sin. He doesn't know that. And so it's very interesting. Why is an angel preaching? Well, the word angel can be translated into messenger and pastor. In certain scenarios. Well, here's one thought that's sort of thrown across your screen. It's very possible he's speaking of satellite and internet ministry going around the world, not necessarily an angel. Now, is that going to make a difference whether it's a real angel or it's technology? No, not really. I'll just be sitting there watching an angel preach, and I'll say, could you be quiet so I could finish? Help me, church. You know what I mean? We're not going to let no rocks cry out at our place. So it's a very interesting thought of what's coming down the road. Am I telling you to go write a book about that? I wouldn't write a book about it. I'd just say, based on the Greek and the fact that that's not something angels do, it's very interesting. But you know what it tells me is that in the last days, this gospel shall be preached to all the world as a witness. Matthew chapter 24. Then what will happen? The end shall come. Everybody wants the end to come. Everybody wants the rapture to take place. Everybody's ready to fly away. Honey, we don't go anywhere till this gospel is preached as a witness. Whew, what do you mean by a witness, Pastor? What I mean by this is not just the fact of, how should I say this, the watered-down version of the gospel. This is kingdom. Signs, wonders, and miracles. What was the kingdom? Jesus said, signs and wonders and miracles took place. And what did Jesus say? The kingdom has come near you. Woo! I wish I had somebody listen to me tonight. Because that's why we're a full gospel. That's why we believe in the totality of the gospel. I don't want to preach to you just to get you saved. Why don't we get you out of that wheelchair too? Come on. Well, I don't want to, you know, why don't we see the signs and wonders and the manifestation of God? I don't want to just pray for you from a distance. I want to lay my paws on you and let the power of God transcend time and space and dwell on you. This ain't just me. It's me and you. Isn't that cool, though? So that's a thought. It's something to throw out there again. Don't write a book about it because there's not enough information for it. But it's going to reach the entire world. Man, we got a job to do. Don't you feel the excitement? I mean, I do. I feel the urgency and the excitement. I'm so glad God gave us this place. This is going to be a powerhouse for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to send this thing to the world. We got a job to do. I'm so excited. We did it in the closet. We can do it in this. Amen. Verse 7, we didn't wait for this building before we did what we've done. We didn't wait for somebody to come give us something. We've been doing this thing by faith, through faith, for the glory of God. For these years. Amen. Just had to say that. A little commercial. Verse 7. Saying with a loud voice. If you think church should be quiet, you're in the wrong place. Saying with a loud voice. Sometimes you got to preach it loud. Fear God and give glory to Him. Fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. Can you hear in this, in verse 7, can you hear the urgency? Because something's about to happen. Listen to this. In verse 8, and there followed another angel, saying, Babylon has fallen the great city, because she's made the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now the word wrath there, I want you to write down on the side, passion. It's passion. The passion of her fornication. I'm not going to get into Babylon, mystery Babylon. I'm not going to get into all that. I've already taught some of that. But it's very clear that in the midst of the tribulation period, there will be a city, there will be a nation, and there will be a system that will come to its knees. If you know me from my perspective, it is America. But here it talks about a city. And the reason I'm going to say this is because it's dealing with the system. Everybody say system. This is the Babylonian system that will be worldwide. Okay? So let's go on. So they're following another angel saying, Babylon, Babylon has fallen the great city because she's made all the nations. How many? All the nations. All the nations. This current economic system, this current financial system of the world, is causing us to be passionate with this world system and just totally forsake the plans and principles of God. Look at verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice. Man, angels are loud. I like loud. And then I like it quiet, but I like loud. If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. How do I know it's the beast system? Here you go. Here's the mark system. Okay? So he's showing you in scenarios, in total current revelation. He's trying to lead us into where God is headed in this chapter, which is very ominous. So he says what? They take the mark. Verse 10. And the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without measure or mixture. It means this. It means in the Greek, it is not diluted. For all those who sit there and say, God is love, God is love, God is love, and He is, they're going to recognize and realize there's a backhand of the Father. Of any parent, there should be a backhand. Any parent, there should be the opposite side of you know, loving and all that is correction. And correction is love. But this is different. God is about to pour out His wrath without it being diluted. You ever drank something that was pretty strong that wasn't diluted? Amen. This is what's coming. So look what he says. Without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. You know, again, we have those crowd that are sloppy agape, greasy grace. You know, God would never hurt a fly and all these different things. But the Bible is very clear. The wages of sin is death. There's a payday someday. You can't keep going like you're going and think you're going to get away with it. It's just not going to happen. And we do a disservice to sinners by offering them a greasy type of grace that says, well, you can just do what you want. God understands. No, he don't. It's pretty plain, if you will. Give your life to Christ. Let the blood of Jesus cover you and cleanse you, and then to be discipled. Ah, but there's the key. We don't disciple. We just say, get saved and be like me, and they're over there banging their head against the wall, and the devil's beating them up, and we're just, you know, singing, I'll fly away, O Lord, instead of discipling. Discipleship is very, very, very important, and we don't do it in the body of Christ. Give you a little statistic information. The Southern Baptists have stayed the strongest in denominations for the longest of years for one reason, their education department. Do you remember? You can go by some of the old churches today. They may not use the rooms anymore. They have classrooms because they believed in education, which is simply discipleship. We don't do it anymore. Pentecostal don't do it. We lay hands and say, okay, you can do it, buddy. Go get him, Tiger. And they're the sons of Sceva running, you know. The garments are all ripped up and everything's showing. They're like, help! No, I can't help you. Just pray. You ever had somebody just tell you to pray when you got saved and all hell was busting loose and you couldn't see straight? You'll be all right, brother. We're praying for you. I just see him hitting the church window. Help! All right. You'll think about that later tonight. So the brimstone, what happened here? He's pouring out his wrath on who? Those who took the mark. There are preachers standing up in pulpits in America telling you today, you can take the mark. It's going to be okay. The Bible says you will perish. It's insanity. I won't mention no names, but it's a very major teacher talking about it. It's okay. Buddy, you better teach your family. Come on now. You better teach your family not to take any mark. I don't care if it's in the lure of food or protection. You are not to take any mark. Verse 11. And the smoke of the torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and there was no rest. Say no rest. The greatest torment of hell is not just the flames. There's no rest. What does that mean? It means there's no presence of God. That's why it's utter darkness, because his glory doesn't shine there no more. So there is no rest. Come on. The greatest peace and greatest, I think, attribute of the Christian walk is rest. A lot of people can't rest. Can't rest in their mind, can't rest in their spirit, can't rest. They're always restless. But God said, I'll give you rest. Amen? All right, so day or night, who worship the beast at his image. Pretty clear to me. How about you? And whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now here is the patience of who? The saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. He puts a little commercial there that says, keep the faith. Here's your patience or your endurance. Keep the faith. Don't take the mark. Don't be pressured. Store up food so you don't have to go out into some type of marketplace and have a government-controlled scenario where you're put in a bad position. You know, it amazes me. The Christian church, the Pentecostal church, is so against preparing because they think it's a lack of faith when the Bible is so clear. Go look at the ant. I said this to my dad the other day. I thought it was hilarious, and I have to use it sometime preaching. I'm going to use it now. But I said, Dad, I've never seen an ant sleeping. Have you ever walked up and said, you know, one of his legs? I've never seen an ant sleep. When they get in my house, they're working. How many of you know what I'm talking about? They'll tell me where the food's at. Oh, I got crumbs behind the washer. I didn't know that. But then he says, look at them. Why? Because we need to learn how to prepare. We need to learn how. And it amazes me, the Pentecostal church, we think we got all the power. We're so wise. We got it all made. And the Mormons are ready for Armageddon. The Mormons have it in their doctrine to prepare and not to be on the table or the dough, the dole, if you will, of the government or anybody. But we're, praise the Lord, everybody. It's the truth. Not this house, because you've been preparing for years. But it's the truth. You, how many of y'all, I'd love to see the reactions of some of your family members when you tell them you're storing stuff. You're an idiot. And then a blizzard hits. Hey, man, you got any more of them candy bars? Nope, I just ran out. I saw 1,600 cases. They're all gone. Abraham lied and got away with it. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, you got to do what you got to do to defend your stuff. But it amazes me. But here's where he says, this is the patience. This is the endurance. They kept the commandment. They followed the Lamb. They're not going to give in to the beast system. Verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, the spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. That's a very powerful point. Listen to that again. Their works do follow them. What you're doing right now for the kingdom will follow you in eternity. You better get working. Let's get working, amen? So, now he's transitioning. He's talking about the Babylon falling. He's already talked about the rapture. He transitions into the last days and the last of the last days. Now look what he talks about in verse 14. He's going to go back to really the revelation of the rapture, and he's going to go back to Revelation chapter 11 in theory and in thought. Look what he says. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Everybody say cloud. You know what's coming next. Anytime you see a cloud, you're going to see Jesus. All through the descriptions of Jesus coming back, he's coming back in a cloud. So if the Antichrist and some other whatever tries to fool the body and different things, honey, he better be in a cloud. But he won't, because there's only one cloud, and it's the Shekinah, the Kavod, the heaviness of God. You'll know the difference between a puff of smoke and the glory. But you got to be in the glory to recognize the glory. That's why most church folk won't be ready. What is that? Man, that's Jesus. Look what he says. And upon the cloud, one sat like unto who? The Son of Man. That's Jesus. Having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. We're going to talk about two harvests and two feasts. Two harvests and two feasts. And I'm going to get out of your way here in just a minute. Look what he says here. That don't mean nothing, does it? And in his hand a sharp sickle. Verse 15, and another angel. A lot of angels going on. Don't you believe in angels? I do. They're in here right now. I set them in my house. I set them around my family. I set them around everywhere I go. How about you? Warring, ministering, and guardian angels. I believe in angels. I believe they have sharp swords. I believe they're big and tall. I don't want no Charmin angel. Man, you better give me some. Hey, you better get away from that boy. I had a guy, an instructor in Ward Harvest Bible College, Mr. What was his name? Bill Canfield. Yeah, what a great man. Elder Canfield. He's named his two angels. He called them Spike and Fang. Elder's thinking, well, I'm going to name mine when I get home. I mean, wouldn't it be easy just to name them? Just, you know, come on, let's go. But look what he says here. And another angel came out of the temple. Where? The temple. Revelation chapter 11. We're in the temple. Why? Because everything's transitioned from the earth now into the presence of God. Crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. Are you ready? What's it say next? For the harvest of the earth is ripe. The first harvest is the reaping of us. We're raptured. He comes on the cloud. Isn't that the way he said he would come back? Isn't that what the angel said outside of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1? Isn't that what happened? He said he would come back the same way. So how's he coming back? He's not coming back in a Cadillac. And I like Cadillacs, but he's not coming back in a Cadillac. He's not coming. Well, you got a Kia, sir? He ain't coming back in a Kia. You got a new Kia, don't you? You're blessed, aren't you? You get that bonus yet? You get that bonus yet? It's coming. It's coming. So you got a word Sunday. A bonus is coming. Just don't forget your pastor. But listen, he's not coming back in a car. He's not coming back in a plane. He's coming back what? In a cloud. Woo-wee. Now look at this. I don't have time to do it right now. I'm out of time. But Matthew chapter 24, go back and read. Let me give you some scripture on that. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27 through 31. Read the whole account of Jesus coming and the angels reaping the harvest. Okay? Remember, Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation, they go hand in hand. The same author wrote them. So you can do an overlay. It's a template. You can go right back. There'll be no confusion. Maybe different wording, but it's no confusion. Okay? I just don't have time tonight to do it. Verse 16, and he that sat on the cloud thrusted a sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel, verse 17, came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. This is the second harvest. What is the first harvest? The first harvest is the marriage of the Lamb. Woo-wee. I don't know how I'm going to look in a dress, but it says, see, there's some mysteries in the Bible I don't understand, but I'm going to be married. Y'all catch that later. I don't understand everything, but he says, we're going to marriage supper of the Lamb. Jim, you're going to look good in white, buddy. And he said, hey, man, I look good in any color. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar. Where? The altar, which had power over fire. Power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in that sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle in the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. What is this harvest? This harvest is the harvest of judgment. What kind of feast is this? Go to Revelation chapter 19 and we'll come right back and I'm going to close. Revelation chapter 19. This is the feast of the vultures. The feast of the vultures. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that they are in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. God's going to make a supper with the heathen. That's powerful. You won't hear that preached on Sunday morning. That you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of the captains and the flesh of the mighty men and the flesh of the horses and them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Go back to chapter 14. You can find that in Joel. Joel probably chapter 2 or chapter 3 there. It's probably in 3. It talks about what? The valley of Jehoshaphat, which is what? Armageddon. And it says that it will be up to what? 200 miles, 180 to 200 miles, will be the blood of men up to 4.5 feet tall. That's about it is to a bridle, isn't that, Sister Lee? To a bridle of a horse, about 4.5 feet. And so can you imagine that? That's going to be insanity. But don't worry about it. You know, God's not going to do that. This is just a play game. We ought to be preaching this to folks and literally letting the Holy Spirit convict them and say, why would you want to be a part of this? He loves you. He wants you in the first harvest. He wants you in the first feast. And the wine press, verse 20, and the wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the wine press, even into the horses' bridles. That's 4.5 feet or so, by the space of 1,600 furlongs, about 180 to 200 miles. Whew. Powerful, powerful, powerful. I will leave you with this thought. I want to be a part of the first feast. I want to be part of the first harvest. I don't want to be here for none of that. So, next time we get together, we're going to leave the historical teaching of John, and now we're going to go back into succinct order. Now we're going to go back into what happens after the rapture. Okay? These were just teaching chapters to get us to understand, because God does not want you and I to be out of order in these last days. Amen. Father,